Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
A few weeks ago, it was Emma's birthday, and we thought we're going to go up to London to see the Christmas lights, and they were absolutely beautiful. And we had a good time, but I quickly remembered just what an insane place London is to live in. Have we got any commuters here who have to go to London every now and again, right? Is it still a bit mad? Still a bit nuts, absolutely. So we lived there about 15 years ago, and it's like every single inch of pavement or road is to be fought over, isn't it? Right? Are people gracious? No. Elbows, hands, eye gouging, all of that sort of stuff. I think it's probably acceptable. So the thing is, right, some of that rubs off on you. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? No, Cressy doesn't ever poke people in the eye. No, okay. But I feel like it kind of does, right? You think you're a good Christian person and that you are just going to overflow with grace all the time, and that is until you ride to work in London and a cabbie, you know, just cuts up in front of you, or someone else steps out in front of you without giving you any type of warning. And obviously what comes out isn't always that gracious, is it? Just being honest with you. You think you're never going to be an impatient person. But the thing is, the surroundings around us can have an effect on us. You don't actually have to live in London for that to be the case. But, you know, when I was living in London and working in London, I found one of the best things to do to deal with how hectic life was to head to this church right in the middle of the city, right? So I worked near banks. So it's right in the centre of the financial hub, and they had this sort of churchyard. And I used to go there and just be with God. And it was a bit of a graveyard as well. Weirdly, I find graveyards very peaceful. I don't know if you're like that. I know it sounds a bit weird to some of you, but who supports me on the fact that graveyards are quite good places? Right, okay. We got that one out there. That's good. But I found it peaceful. And do you know what? It shouldn't be a surprise that when any of us take time out to be alone with God in solitude or prayer or Bible, when we make time to be with Him, it's like the stuff around us can be pushed back because He's now shaping us. Do you know what I mean? Right, and this is what this series is all about. It's about accepting that we don't just become Jesus-shaped. It's impossible to just wake up one day and be shaped like Jesus. Instead, we must recognize there's a huge amount of forces at play when we think about our spiritual formation. Oh, let's see if we can get this working this week. There we go. Look at that, spiritual formation. Now, it's not just crazy Londoners and cabbies. Right? Think about your life just for a minute. Right? What things have been at play to shape you spiritually? Right? Your DNA and your childhood history has shaped you to this point. Right? Think about other things. Your habits, your education, the friendships you have, the relationships you're in, all of this stuff shapes you, even though in many ways you have very little control over it. Which leads us to a bit of a conclusion, which is most of our formation is unintentional. You have little control over some of these things. They happen to us. Do you know what I mean? Give me a nod if you know what I mean. Yeah, great. Okay, so we were picking these things up right at the beginning of the series. We sat in connect groups, if you're in a connect group, and we talked about what things do you think are unintentionally shaping you spiritually? I had a bit of a laugh at some of them, doom scrolling on Facebook, other things like that, or other social medias. You know, do you wake up first thing with your phone, or do you reach for your Bible? These things do affect what happens to us. But I'm not going to talk about that today. I want to flip this and talk about intentional spiritual formation. I'm not going to test you, but there is a line I keep saying about this series, which is we want to be with Jesus, to become like Him, and then do as He did. Sounding familiar? Okay. So we need to look at how He coped with a hectic life and to see what rhythms he got into that were intentional, that shaped him spiritually, and ask the question, if we took on those rhythms, what difference would it make in our life? So that's what we're going to spend the next 2 weeks doing. I'd like to take one thing, and over the next 2 weeks, look at this one thing that was a part of Jesus' life, and it was actually a huge part of his culture, and it was something that he did to get intentionally formed. Right? Are you ready for what we're going to do? For the next 2 weeks, we are going to be looking at the subject of fasting. Oh, exactly. I've got the first, oh no. There's a few like, oh my goodness, I wish I was on kids' work this week. Right? Don't panic. Don't panic. You're in safe hands. Not mine. God's. Right? So we're going to look at the subject of fasting. And I just want to say now, this is not going to be the most emotionally stirring talk or talks you've ever heard. But instead, I want to get you to think, first of all. And then eventually, my hope is it's going to go down your heart. But more than anything else, I've just got a lot, ironically, for you to chew on. Oh, come on. It's worth a groan, isn't it? Yeah, it's better. But this is what I want us to do. I don't think we talk enough about fasting. So how do you see fasting? Right? We're probably quite hungry just thinking about the mention of it. Right? But most of us are aware it's a thing, but the chances are we've probably heard more about it from maybe a health guru or a dietitian than and maybe perhaps other religions, as if you've got like maybe Muslim friends or something that you might work with or live next to. But sometimes as Christians, we could be quite quiet about this topic of fasting. And I think that means we might not be totally clear, therefore, what the benefits of fasting are. So over the past 6 months, I've just looked at a number of these things in preparation, not just for this teaching series, but I felt God putting on my heart, come on, if you want to be Jesus HQ, you've got to look at how Jesus lived. And I've come to see that I have totally misunderstood fasting, and I have totally downplayed its power and its influence, the more I've understood it. So I just want to share a little bit about maybe what I've discovered, and many other people far more smarter than I have discovered as well. And you see, I've struggled in the past to weave it into my intentional spiritual formation as a rhythm that I am in all the time. I don't know where you stand. Well, maybe let's find out where you stand. Right, let's do a quick show of hands. Right, and there's no judgment here, everyone. It's very safe. But put up your hand if, for spiritual reasons, you have ever fasted a meal. Okay, right. And keep your hand up if you've ever fasted for 24 hours. Yeah. And who here fasts on a weekly basis as part of their spiritual rhythm? Oh, yeah, sorry, Raya does. Sorry, yeah, Raya's off solids at the moment. Yeah, monthly. So not many hands up. Now, what I want to say to you is we are in such good company because very few Christians fast on a weekly basis. Right, typically, little stat for you, in the Western churches, around half of people inside Western churches have fasted for a single day, which means half of people have never fasted a single day that are Christians. And only 2% fast on a weekly basis, which is roughly what we saw in this room looking around. So 98% don't fast on a weekly basis. I want to benchmark it just for a second. What would happen if only half of us read our Bible and prayed ever. You know, we've actually done that for a reasonable chunk. But what if only 2% of us read our Bible and prayed each week? What would the state of the church be like, do you reckon? Yeah. So, yeah? Do you do it every week? You're pretty good, aren't you, Sam? Yeah. There you go. We wouldn't be connected with God. And this is the whole point, because reading your Bible and praying shapes you, right? It shapes your heart to be a little bit more like Jesus. So the question is, why have we dumped fasting to do that? So keep that thought in your head. But I'm going to quickly tell you about the first fast that I've ever done. All right? So 25 years ago, I was a young whippersnapper in a youth group, and we had a youth weekend away. Why are you laughing? Yeah? Anyway, we fasted for 24 hours. And looking back, maybe it was just the youth leaders wanted to do a bit less washing up. I don't know. That could have been the theory. But it was, the official reason was a sponsored famine. Whoever remembers the sponsored famines we used to do years ago, go around trying to get one or two quid from your mum's friends, right? So you do the sponsored famine. So no food, just water for 24 hours. And basically, that meant that for us as teenagers, we moaned for 24 hours. Right? All we could think about was and talk about was McDonald's, KFC and donuts. That is like my residing memory of doing this fast. But then eventually, we were able to have breakfast or, look at the words, to break your fast. You've spotted that before, right? So we wake up and we break our fast and we were welcomed with the smell of a fry-up. Ooh, that's a great way to break a fast. So round one comes out and you pile into that and there was so much bacon left over that one of the youth leaders scooped it onto my plate and gave me 14 rashers of bacon as seconds. I took it upon as a challenge, so I sat there for about 45 minutes working my way through what had become stone-cold bacon. Just solidified fat and everything on it, and then spent the next 3 hours trying not to be sick. That was my first fast. I think you'd agree, it's quite hard to take some good theology from my first fast, right? It's going to be difficult to see the purpose of fasting. So, what I want to do is spend a bit of time not looking at my first fast, but looking at fasting from a bit of a historical perspective, okay? So what we're going to do is look at a bit of history this week in the church. Next week, we're going to say, well, why should we fast? What are the benefits? And the week after, we've got a prayer meeting that Abed's going to tell us a bit about. And I'm going to invite you to fast a meal till sundown. So we're going to go history, personal impact, experimental, yeah? Sound all right? Cool. Okay. Well, let's think about the Bible for a minute then. So there was this moment in all of history, which is a bit like a hinge in the Bible where everything changes. And it is when Jesus is unveiled at his baptism. Okay, so all four Gospels talk about it, so we know it's a big deal. And this is because Jesus stops just being Joey's son. He is not just a carpenter or builder. He is announced as the Son of God because it's all quite dramatic what happens. You hear the voice of Father God from heaven saying, "This is my Son who I'm well pleased." And you see the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus, and it is quite amazing. So this is a really public setting. Lots of people would have been there and they would have been particularly stirred. And it kind of tees up Jesus' public ministry, which will be the next 3 years and the rest of his life. So we're expecting, reading down the story, to read that Jesus, you know, shot straight to Jerusalem, went into the temple, did lots of things. But that isn't what we read, is it? So, Luke chapter 4, if you wanted to turn to it, but I can bring the words up as well. Let me just read what Luke says happens next. So straight after his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was very hungry. Well done, Luke. He would have been somewhat starving. All right, so what do you think about this in the context of what his baptism was all about? Do you think it's totally expected or a little bit strange? Because this was teeing up Jesus' big ministry moment. He was about to be sent out there to the people to do signs and wonders and miracles and call people to repentance. But instead, he retreats himself into the middle of nowhere, into the wilderness. I think this is a bit strange. But here's the thing. Jesus isn't the first person in the Bible to have fasted 40 days. Who were the other two? So what's that? Moses and Elijah. Yeah, Elijah, exactly. So those two guys also fasted 40 days. Do you know Moses fasted twice for 40 days? Because he met God, he went up to Mount Sinai, He's receiving the Ten Commandments. And then Elijah fasts for 40 days, and it says 40 nights. This is just after he's had his showdown with Baal on Mount Carmel, and he's heading back towards, interestingly, the same mountain, Mount Sinai, where Moses did his fast. So you've got these three examples of fast: Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. If these were the only examples in Scripture of fasting, what would you be thinking right now? You'd be thinking, what, Stuart? Forget it. Absolutely no chance, yeah? I'm not Moses, I'm not Elijah, and I'm certainly not Jesus. There is no way that I'm doing a 40-day fast, right? You're not doing it. But there's one other reason as well. If you scratch the surface of these stories, another reason is because it sounds so different than perhaps how fasting is taught in our church traditions. You see, none of these guys, Moses, Elijah, nor Jesus, ask God for anything during their fast. Do you think fasting has been taught a little bit as if it's an emergency cord when our prayer lives are breaking down a bit? We're not getting breakthrough on a crisis, so fast, and then we'll see some breakthrough. It's almost as if we're saying, see, God, I'm really serious now because I've given up food, so you better do something to help. Yeah? Now, I don't want to do it a complete disservice, because I think that is part of fasting. But that isn't what fasting is all about. I think the fact that in these three accounts, none of them are asking for something, must say to us, just maybe getting God to do something isn't the main reason to fast. So that's the first takeaway. Instead, in these accounts, I think you do see a slightly different pattern. And I've got the Bible Project, which is a great resource to thank for some of these insights, because the guy who set it all up spent months and months researching it for himself and just shared his wisdom. But there's three things that happen. The first thing is, in each of these accounts, there is a sacred moment. So remember all the holiness stuff that we were talking about, yeah, a few weeks ago. Moses is absolutely experiencing a sacred moment on Mount Sinai, right? Then you've got Elijah, who was getting ready for a sacred moment, and Jesus, who had just experienced a sacred moment at his baptism, which starts to say that as a result of the sacred moment, they have to do something, which is respond to it. And how do each of them respond to the sacred moment? They fast. They fast. Now, when you look at the rest of the Bible, there is a lot more about fasting. There's roughly 30 stories or accounts of significant people fasting. And what sometimes happens is there is a result at the end of it. So something dramatic happens as a result of their fasting. But it's interesting to note, in the account of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, there isn't a huge result that happens. They're just rather hungry at the end of it. Which shows us something else, I think. Which is, if this is a bit of an indication about what fasting could be about, it says the heart of the practice isn't about getting a result out here, out around us, in situations and people's lives necessarily. I wonder if the heart of the practice, in fact, is about us having a physical experience, an embodied experience, so that we would get a result in here first. Do you know what I mean? And I think that is why fasting has been a mainstay of the church for 2,000 years. Only really in the last 100 years has fasting fallen off the agenda, particularly in the church in the West. So what I want to do is a tiny bit more church history. Please stick with me. It's good stuff. And then we're going to have a little discussion about what we've been hearing, because it's a little bit different than perhaps what we're used to hearing. So get your head around this one. Sacred, and they respond to it, yeah? Cool. Well, I'm going to move on in just a sec. But Moses' fast is the first fast in human history where someone is fasting for spiritual reasons. Did you know that? So there's no other record. So people talk about Ramadan. This certainly precedes it. Lent precedes Ramadan. So to fast is is godly. Yeah? So you then flick through the pages of the Old Testament and you see loads of other people fasting, whether it would be Daniel or Esther or Samuel, the prophets. And it's not just in response to sacred moments. I'll unpack it more next week. But they're responding to do with things like national crisis in Israel. You know, they're at war, something's being threatened, or serious sin. God has brought a challenge to the people or a different people group. You see it with Jonah and the Ninevites. So I'll touch on that next week. But the point is, fasting gets woven into Jewish life. So that by the time Jesus comes along, this practice of fasting, well, it's in the life of almost everyone in Israel. And the Bible's really clear on it. If you flick through the pages, particularly of the Gospels, you'll see some clues. So here's the first one. Jesus is recorded as saying, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Two really simple things from this. The first one is Jesus assumes that his followers will fast. Right? He says twice here, "When you fast." Not "if you fast," he says "when you fast." And then the second one is that he says, "When you fast, the Father is going to do what? Reward you." That's interesting. So there is something being implied here that there will be a result. And it seems like the result is going to be for the person doing the fasting as well. More on that next week. I will keep saying that. I'm trying to whet your appetite to come back. Right? But there is some good news as well. As you start to look at the culture of fasting 2,000 years ago, because firstly, we don't have to just do a 40-day fast, church. There's lots of different types of fasting. So you see people fasting for a day, 3 days, 7 days, 10, 21, and of course 40 days. But by far, as we look at this, by far the most common thing for Jewish people to have done 2,000 years ago at the time of Jesus, so you can expect he would have taken on this practice as well, was actually to do it twice a week. So the Jews fasted on a Monday and on a Thursday until sundown, like twice a week. This was all about intentional spiritual formation. And what we see is this practice continues with the early church. So the Christians pick up the baton, but interestingly, what's changed? The days, yeah. Why would the days change? Well, firstly, they're Christians and not Jews. So they want to differentiate themselves, particularly from the teaching of the Pharisees. But there's a second reason as well. What day was Jesus betrayed? Wednesday. And what day did he die? Friday, Good Friday. So I think you can see what's happening here. What they're doing is changing their lives, intentional spiritual formation around Jesus and his sufferings. Isn't that interesting? It's powerful stuff, which means, again, they didn't fast for a result on the outside. It was all about fasting for a result in here, on the inside. Intentional spiritual formation in response to something sacred. In this case, the life and death of Christ. And then finally, later in church history, you get Lent. Have you heard of Lent? Okay. So, originally, Lent was this full-on fast. And a little nerdy fact alert here, so bear with me. But the reason Lent is 46 days and not 40 days is because there are six Sundays. So you've got 40 plus six. Now get this, going back to the 4th century church law, fasting had got a bit out of hand. Right? It had become so common and people were fasting so much that they had to regulate it. They had to say, well, just hang on a minute, because people just weren't eating enough. So they declared that Sundays, which was a Sabbath day, another way of spiritually shaping ourselves, should be kept as a day not just of rest, but a day of celebration and feasting. So what does it look like if you add the Sunday onto this set of days here? Right? You've got, you know, set of days, Wednesdays, Friday, or during Lent, it would have been 6 days of remembering the sufferings of Christ. And what happened to Jesus on Sunday? He rose again. The resurrection. So you get 6 days of mourning till sundown where their bodies, they're embodying the pain of Christ in their hunger. And then come Sunday, it's crack open the jar of wine, kill the fattened calf, let's have a party. Right? That sounds a great way to live, doesn't it? Yeah, fasting and feasting was the rhythm of God's people. So this continues through church history until about 100 years ago, where we dropped the baton. Right, so fasting is still a big thing, though, particularly in the Eastern churches and also, I would say, African churches. It's a big deal. So why is it not so much of a big deal in the West anymore? Could fasting be one of the most essential and powerful rhythms of the life of Jesus that we as the church have most neglected? Should we talk about it? Yeah, I want you to think and discuss a couple of things now, okay? I'm pretty sure this information was new to me over the last 6 months, and I'd love you to consider what was new to you. What was provocative to you from what you've heard? And then secondly, just as a starter, what do you see as your greatest challenge if you were to fast regularly? Okay? And then we'll come back and do literally 3 minutes, and then we'll worship again. Does that sound all right? So turn to your neighbor, turn to like three or fours, and just talk about this a little bit. Is that okay? Okay. Should we wrap up conversations a little bit? And we'll just finish up. It'd be great to sing before we've finished. There we go. There we go. It's working. Right. Why don't we just cover two basics and then we'll look ahead. All right. So I've not actually said what fasting is quite deliberately at this point because we're just figuring it out. But I feel like there's two questions. What is fasting and why do we fast? So what is fasting really quickly? Well, fasting is not the same as abstaining. Right? You may have said this in your own life and other people, maybe during Lent, I give something up. Right, so people, a popular one at the moment is to give up social media over a period of time or for, you know, it doesn't have to be Lent, it could be any point in your life. Or chocolate or shopping. Now, fasting, that's good, that's abstaining, but fasting is completely a different thing. Because fasting is a bodily thing, which we're going to get to next week. It's about not eating food, and in some very rare cases, some biblical ones, it's about not drinking as well. So it is at its core, it's about putting your body through something because it has an impact on you at a spiritual level, right? So that is maybe one definition of fasting, which is linked to then, well, why should we fast? And I have to say, I eavesdropped on a couple of conversations. I think that was quite a good discussion. You know, people have experienced different things in the church, but I think there is a general sense that we don't really haven't focused on fasting for some time. So maybe it's good timing. But why we fast? Well, it's interesting to note that Jesus never commands it. We do not have to fast in order to be a Christian. So I just want to clear that up straight away. But nonetheless, it is considered one of the most powerful disciplines throughout church history, and it's really for four broad reasons. Don't worry, we're not going all four now, right? So John Mark Comer, he's great on this stuff, and I've got him to thank for this list. But it's to offer ourselves to God, grow in holiness, amplify our prayers, so that's connected to getting a result, and to stand with the poor. Now, we are going to spend 2 minutes looking at number one now, and the rest of them I'm going to park till next week, so you know where we're going. So the foundational reason of why we fast above anything else is to offer ourselves to God. We don't fast in order to get something from God. We fast in order to give something to God. Yeah? Just think about that verse from Romans 12 just for a minute and hear it through a fresh set of eyes. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Paul does not say offer your heart. Paul does not say offer your mind. These are good things to offer God. Instead, the word here is a Greek word soma for bodies. And this word means your whole being. Now, this idea that your body is separate to your spirit is a bit of a Greek one. It's not a Christian one. Right, your flesh houses your body, your mind, and your spirit. And somehow, when we fast, we're actually starting a spiritual formation exercise with our body that is interlinked with our minds and our spirits. We always think it's the other way around. And in fact, who here, other than living in holiness, ever thinks about offering their body in terms of worship? So fasting is linked as an act of worship. We're going to talk more about it next week. But fasting is simply one of the ways that we can offer our bodies to God. It's like, Jesus, I'm offering to you as a temple of the Holy Spirit my body in order to demonstrate that I'm yours and I'm all in. And I'm demonstrating that to myself because I'm doing something restrictive to myself, but I'm also demonstrating that for you. And what we do when we fast then, in terms of offering ourselves to God, is we are literally awakening our whole being, body, mind, and spirit, to want to hunger for Jesus. We were talking in this group, you know, is fasting simply a way of getting you to pray more? Yes, it is. In its basic form, the time you took to make your meal, well, it's now time to pray. But I tell you, you'll have a lot more reason to pray because you will be hungry. We remind ourselves when we fast that we are frail beings and that we need our Maker for a lot more than food. It reminds us that we need our Creator for everything, to give us stuff way beyond food. We really do, at our core, crave in our souls for something way beyond a meal. So fasting is like this catalyst that can speed up us becoming Jesus-shaped. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that. That's why the church has prioritized it so much. It's like this death to self opens up a way of life in Christ. We give up food because Jesus gave up everything, and therefore we offer up our bodies because he has already given his to save us. So that's the connection for week one. The band are already up, which is great. Why don't we stand? So there's a lot just to chew through there. Again, excuse the pun. But next week, I'd love to follow this up. This week was the foundation. Next week, we're going to look at the power of fasting and how, honestly, it's one of those things that Jesus, his disciples, followers through history have done, not just as a way of offering themselves to Jesus in worship, but as a way of becoming Jesus-shaped. And I promise you, it's good stuff, because it's God's stuff. And God's plan through all of these rhythms, whether it is you reading your Bible, whether you being in silence and solitude before God, whether it's what we do here in community to worship, and things like fasting, they are for your human flourishing. They're not just worship. God has made you a specific way, and he knows how you're going to flourish. And I'd love us as a church for 2 weeks to think, what would it look like if we fasted? Would that make a difference? So we're just going to finish now by singing a quick song, and then afterwards, We're going to have tea and coffee for a bit longer, so there's no fasting at this point. Enjoy a biscuit. All right. We'll be right back.